Welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. If you or someone you know has questions, please submit them at peacechurch.cc/questions. Hey, welcome to That's a Good Question, the place where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. I'm John, and I'm here today with Logan.
Logan Bailey, family pastor here at Peace Church.
And excited to get to answer some more great questions about the Christian faith. So we are in part two, episode two of our three-part series called Sins We Keep in the Dark. So we've got lots of questions along the lines of these three different topics that we're talking about. Decided to group them together and cover them. These are sins that we tend to not talk about. And we want to, so we keep them in the dark. We want to instead bring light to them, bring them out into the light and talk about them. So last time we talked about lust. A little bit not as lighthearted of an episode as we normally have. A little bit more of a serious episode.
Very serious, yeah.
That was a tough one. Hope that you are sending in questions about that because I think we left a lot unanswered. Be happy to come back to that topic again. But today, we are talking about the topic that everyone loves to talk about. The topic that nobody thinks that they themselves struggle with. Pride.
But everyone else struggles with.
That's right.
Yes.
If you think pride. That everyone else in your life struggles with it, but not you.
You probably do.
You might be wrong.
Yes. Yeah. No, you and I were going back and forth just thinking about pride is kind of at the root of all sin. And so if you have sin in your life, that in essence is pride bearing fruit in your life in some way. That's some words that different people through church history has given it is unbelief or idolatry, pride, again, making... self-righteousness, focusing on you and your abilities and boasting in yourself rather than in Christ.
Right. Actually, I got my notes here about, give you a quick, people who have said that pride is the root of all sin. So St. Augustine said that pride is the root of all sin. Aquinas said that pride is the root of all sin. C.S. Lewis said that pride is the root of all sin. Luther says that it was unbelief. Calvin says that it was idolatry. Okay, but we could say that, you know, really at the, what we're just talking about is, so pride is kind of like on the surface level how it plays out. You could say that underneath that is the failure to believe the truth about God or the truth about yourself. And so that's how we get to, I think, Calvin and seeing unbelief or idolatry.
I missed my opportunity to give a book review in this last episode. So I will take advantage of it now. Man. Glittering Vices is a good book that's out there. It's a great, just pride. Great book. Thinking of traditionally, it's been seen as classically the seven deadly sins, and it's at the heart of the seven deadly sins. And Glittering Vices is just a good book that kind of weeds those out a bit and tries to better understand what they practically look like in our lives. So, pride.
Sweet. Pride. All right. So, let's talk about why it's in the dark so much. So, what are some examples of that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think just zoom out. We can get really specific, but you zoom out, you have the clear kind of overly ambitious or kind of overly self-confident, plain sight pride where we can think of people in our lives that are that. And then there's this also kind of insidious version of pride that comes out in more of like a false humility, like a belittling of yourself, which is a belittling of one of, you know, God's, you know, made in the image of God, you're a good creation of the Lord's. And so belittling that, it's like, okay, well, both of those come out of a pridefulness in ourselves.
Yeah. So I think that's really important. I think we don't think about both of those a lot. So there's on the one hand, the self-glorifying side,
That's a good way.
The other one, the self-deprecating side.
Yeah.
But actually they're both pride.
They both come out of this, this kind of rejection of the Lord in his proper place and you in your proper place.
Yeah.
Viewing yourself rightly.
Right.
There's that classic C.S. Lewis quote that, you know what I'm trying to go for. You know what it is.
That classic quote. You know it.
You know it.
You know it.
Humility. Here it is. Humility, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less.
Yes.
Classic line.
I do know that one. Actually.
And I would That's actually, good. I think biblically, I think of it's Ooh, it's either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I didn't write it down. But 11:31.
You know the quote. You know that
you know the verse. 11:31 in one of the Corinthian letters. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. In the context of examining yourself before taking communion and trying to identify sins in your life and bring, giving those to the Lord. But just that verse. But if we judged ourselves truly, rightly, I think humility is more on seeing yourself properly and in your proper place and God in his proper place on the throne of your life. That's, I think, getting at humility. Like, what is it? Because it's not just thinking of yourself less as if you never think of yourself ever. That's not true humility either. I mean, obviously, C.S. Lewis's quote is very poetic and very true. But I, just it's viewing yourself rightly.
No,
and so then
really
pride would be an assortment of examples of not viewing yourself rightly or not viewing God rightly.
Yeah. Right. Right. And that's why I think, you know, some theologians throughout history have said that it's unbelief or idolatry, because that's exactly what you're talking about, right? A wrong belief about who God is and about who we are.
Yeah.
And you go back to the beginning of pride, really Satan, right? Satan's sin is pride. And that's what results in him falling from heaven, becoming the arch nemesis of God's people. Mm. He wrongly thought that he should be on the same level as God.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we do when we're prideful. That is what we do when we're prideful. Man, we don't want to say it that way, but
even
that is what we're doing.
When we go the route of like self-pity, which Christ has pity on us, and that's one of the most amazing things in the good news, that he actually was mindful of our affliction in our sin and wanted to free us from. So it's not like pity is this bad word, but like self-pity in like the deprecation kind of ourselves. Even the form of pride that is self-deprecating or like belittling God's good creation, you know, false humility, even that pride is putting yourself on God's throne in a way, because you're saying, I actually view this better. I have a better view of perspective on this situation than God does. And so I can say these things about myself that are not true, that you see in false humility. Moments.
I think you gotta say more about that. I thought we'd actually talk about the self-glorifying side first, but now I think.
Well, that's the one that's obvious, right?
Yeah,
that's
right?
That's the one that's
really
annoying
obvious.
To
you
us.
You all know who that person is in your life, right? I happen to be sitting next to the person.
Thanks,
no,
John,
I'm just kidding.
Well, if you don't, it's a classic line again, but if you don't know someone, then it could be you, you know?
That's exactly right. If you don't know who the prideful person is in your friend circle,
right?
It is probably you.
It's worth talking about boasting in the wrong things. It's worth talking about that form of pride, but the more insidious version is that false humility that does kind of put ourselves on the throne.
And so to try to flesh out, I'll just take a shot at like why that's the case, trying to picture it. It's kind of like, you know, so we've all been in the situation where we're like having a pity party, right? And we're feeling bad for ourselves. What we're really saying in those moments is we're saying, I deserve better. That's what you're really saying underneath it, right? You're saying, I feel bad for myself and other people should feel bad for me because I actually deserve better. So it's this upside down version of actually, you're still making much of yourself more than you should, but then you're feeling bad because you're not actually getting what you think you deserve.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so many examples to give, I feel like, of pride. And I think that's why people rightly call it the root of all sin, because there's so many ways to illustrate putting yourself on the throne, kicking God out of it, viewing yourself wrongly, viewing God wrongly. There's just so many things that.
And I want to go further. We should illustrate like because somebody could be saying, well, I don't say that about myself in a pity party. I say that I'm the worst. I say that I'm terrible.
Yeah.
But when you're saying that, what are you actually thinking underneath it? And you're saying, I'm the worst, I'm terrible. When you're saying those things, it's like you're saying, you know, poor, poor me, which is still a
me.
It's
focused.
Still a very me focused thing. Mm. So you really haven't gotten away from the thing. And like you said, it's still a wrong view of yourself before God.
Yeah.
The right view of ourselves before God is that God is the king and that we are his creation made in his image. And that we have value because of it. Not a value that's higher than God's, not a value that's way down in the dumps, but, you know, so having that right view.
Yeah.
When we distort that.
And God centers us, right? Like, we have a king. He is on the throne. Even just saying that and thinking about that kind of centers you in a good place of, okay, well, I I am who I am in relation to who he is. That's where my identity is found. Oh, we could talk about identity too. I mean, okay, one more book recommendation. Tim Keller, Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, kind of getting after that idea of humility. There's other things. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book on spiritual depression called Spiritual Depression. And but he makes the point in that even that some people aren't introspective at all, and they ought to be more. But some people are way too introspective, and they're sinning and overthinking about themselves. And some people need to hear, you should probably think about how you're being prideful and boasting in yourself. Some people need to hear, hey, stop thinking so much about yourself, focus on those around you. And there's so many verses in the Bible about pursuing the, outdoing one another in love, which is sacrificial and selfless and focused on the other. Think of others more highly than yourselves. Not to say belittle yourself, but just focus on other people and how the Lord wants to use you in their lives.
Yeah, totally. So,
but Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness.
Oh, yeah.
I'm all over the place. Not your fault. That's freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, thinking of identity. The fact that we say and think of God being on the throne helps align us in knowing who we are, which is then kind of like a direct attack on pride in our lives. And having that identity wrapped up in God being on the throne, he is your creator. Few things help align you more than that, because then that's your identity. And so it doesn't matter what person A, B, C, or D says about you, because you can always go back to, well, God says this about me. Like, I actually don't care what you think of me. Nice to know, right? But
nice to know.
And there might be something I can learn from it.
Yeah.
But God thinks this about me, so I can always go back on that. And a good example of that.
That reminds me of that storybook that we used to remember this from when we were kids. What's the name of the guy? It's like these puppets, and there's the dots that they put on each other. Do you know what I'm talking about?
There's a door in the back of my mind that you're opening right now that I haven't opened
in
years.
You say what you were going to say. I mean, I'll look up the name of it.
Just a crass example of if you're trying to learn tennis and everyone on your team says that you're bad at tennis, but you're like, your favorite tennis athlete that plays in Wimbledon or whatever comes and checks out your practice, and he walks up to you and says, you know, John, you're actually pretty good at tennis. I think you're a good tennis player. Now that like this professional athlete that I've esteemed very highly, he said that about me. I don't care what you say about me, because what he said about me, that's just kind of like a kind of more down to earth example of why our identity in Christ is so practical and impactful. Because you can always go back to, well, but this is what he said. I esteem him so highly, and he thinks this about me. So it's not just self-esteem, wishful thinking. No, that's not true. I can build this identity for myself. I'm like, no, it actually matters what other people think of you. But you need to think about the right people, and the right people are like your creator, first off.
Yeah.
Those people closest to you, their opinions, you should care about what they think, and use them to help you grow into the man or woman you should be.
Yeah. Amen. I looked it up. All right. It's a Max Lucado book. It's called You Are Special. And the little characters are called Wemix.
Okay.
I don't know. Maybe I just dated myself, or I don't know what that is. You have no idea. Yeah, that's okay. I get it. That's fair. All right. Well, so weird pride. Reference that nobody knows what I'm talking about, but
back to pride.
Yeah. Yeah. Back to pride. Not we John's
can,
kids books.
Another way of describing the dichotomy. Pride can be I'm the best, or it can be I'm the worst, and both are prideful. I'm the best would be taking credit from God.
Yeah.
It's like, really? You don't want to talk about the whole team here, the captain of the team?
Yeah.
The one that's empowering you?
Right.
And then I'm the worst, obviously belittling God's good creation, or lying. It could be a lie, like false humility, lying.
Yeah.
That could be that totally. Too.
So let's bring in some scripture passages that speak to this clearly. One that speaks very clear and simply is this. This comes from James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's actually James quoting the Old Testament.
As he does.
All right. This one's from 1 Corinthians 1. I think this one always kind of puts us in our place as believers. Paul says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God didn't choose us because we were great. Actually, maybe he chose us because we are not so great.
Yeah, maybe this is a stretch, but I have recently read about the Exodus story, which is it's just one of the most formational stories in our world, just that God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. The deliverance that happened there, they weren't given the Ten Commandments until after. So they couldn't pride themselves in deserving it.
Yeah, yeah.
And there's so much more to say on that note, but just this idea of it was their pride, their subsequent pride, that was a blemish on the whole story as far as their role in it. Again, their pride or lack of belief, right view of themselves, all of that. But it's just a really powerful note that they were given the Ten Commandments after being saved, not the other way around, where they were given the commandments and then had to obey them perfectly, and then they were given the freedom and the redemption.
Right.
It was, no, God comes in and God redeems and God saves. Jesus saves by the blood of the Lamb. And you can't boast in yourself in that. Like, the gospel doesn't give you room to do that. You have to say Christ is the one that saves.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of gratitude, which is a powerful place to live in, you live out of gratitude from there. Pride doesn't really flourish in gratitude. It dies in that environment.
Right. So, like we've been saying, pride comes out of this place of a wrong view of who we are and who God is. Humility then comes out of a place of having a right view of who God is and who we are.
Yep. And the gratitude piece, I think, is huge. One thing I think of is I just recently preached on Psalm 5. And so this is the text I'm going to use to make this point, but you could go to a lot of different places in scripture. But Psalm 5 talks about God being holy, God hating evil. But then you have to kind of ask the question, so then how is this author praising God if God is going to make everything right and punish every sin? Because isn't David sinful? David's the author. Clearly David was sinful. So then how is it that we can say with exclamation points, God hates evil, he will repay every wrong if we've committed wrongs? Like, how can we then pray for God to right the wrongs? And in Psalm 5, verse 7, he says, but I... like everyone else, like evil people will bear their guilt, and I'm evil. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. So he's not saying, nope, I actually haven't sinned. I am already righteous. But it's, I know I'm not righteous in my own. I need your righteousness, Lord, lead me in it. And your abundant, steadfast love has covered me. Literally, it says in verse 11, spread your protection over them. That's what we have in the cross of Christ, is his protection, his redemption. It's his righteousness that's applied to us. Because, I mean, verse 5 or verse 10 in Psalm 5, it says, make them bear their guilt. That's the heartbeat of the psalm. Guilt should be punished. Guilt will be punished. Jesus is saying, every guilt will be punished. You will either bear your own guilt or I will bear your guilt.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gospel. We live in gratitude of that. That's how we can have humility. That's how pride dies in our lives, as we come to that place of realizing the righteousness of Christ is what saves us. But from there, what Satan does is he shames us and makes us, you know, accuses us of our guilt and makes us think that it's still on our shoulders and makes us think we now need to be the ones to bear this guilt on the cross. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So Satan is tricking you into thinking you're the one that saves you again. Now this is pride again. Like, we have to keep going back to that gospel truth of when we recognize sin in our lives as Christians, recognize it, confess it, repent it, and then give it to Jesus and get on with pursuing him and being led in his righteousness. Don't get tricked into that cycle of shame and guilt and believing the lie that, yeah, Christ died for most of your sins, but these ones you have to carry and bear on the cross. It's like, no, he died, you know, that classic him. It is well with my soul. Not in part.
Not but, in part, but yeah. The whole. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Totally. All right. So getting really practical.
We'll try our best.
What does humility actually look like in day-to-day life?
Yeah. I think of Romans 13:7. It says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. There's just this, I think humility has a lot to do with just doing things rightly, viewing people rightly. And then you get, we've already mentioned it, but in Philippians, Paul talks about view others. I'm going to mess up the words, but like more important than yourself, you know, focus on them, focus on those around you, be a vibrant part of your community and loving like Christ.
Right.
Being selfless, being like him. And you can get into like priorities of it's when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all his things. None of us should read that and go, should I sell all my things? Like, absolutely not. Because you have what? You have a mortgage and that your family lives in that house. And you have a school that you send your kids to that you might pay for. Or you have responsibilities in your community to tithe, for example, would be an obvious one of like you have priorities in your life that the Lord has given you to attend to. You have responsibilities that the Lord's given you. You need to address those first, and then you can give and give abundantly. But you have responsibility. Hmm. If you're a father, you can't just be like, I'm called to go to missions and then leave your family behind. Like, okay, well, your priorities are out of whack. Now, you might be called to move with your family. You might be called to get a new mortgage and get a new house, a smaller house. But all that to say, like, you have a priority list. You have responsibilities. You need to address those before you can go and do things.
Even with these really good calls from the Lord, you can't just think about yourself. You have to think about how it affects other people.
Yeah, just put things in the rightful. Put things in the rightful place. I think humility starts viewing things rightly. And so you need to think about, well, what has the Lord called me to? And then do those things and try to do it well. And
sure.
Yeah, if you focus so much on, well, am I humble? Am I humble? Am I humble? Like, you probably won't be because you're thinking about it too hard. What you should be thinking on is, what's the Lord calling you to do?
Well, it's funny that you say that, because I think this is one of the tricky things about humility is that it can really, you can make your humility into a performance very easily. Yeah. It's actually a really tricky thing, I think, to be very carefully humble. It's kind of hard. It's almost like the more you think about it, the more difficult it becomes in some ways.
Yeah.
But also you have to think about it and you can't not think about it. For me, I think some ways that I try to check myself, and by the way, Logan and I are not here to tell you that we're the most humble people in the world. That doesn't
Best, Sean.
Actually, I'm the best at being humble. That's what I'm here to tell you. But I try to check myself by asking myself some questions like, all right, in this situation, am I thinking about other people or only myself? Or today, how much have I thought about other people instead of myself? Or, you know, this might sound really cheesy, but there's some situations when I go into them, I actually will stop and say a short prayer and I'll say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to the other people at this event or situation or whatever. Help me to bring them joy, you know? So I'm not, and trying to just make myself not think about, it's just all about me and me getting joy out of whatever this thing is that I'm going into. But actually me being a blessing to other people, how can I do that?
Which will wind up being the most joyful thing for you.
Totally. That's one of the great ironies of it. Actually, the less you think about yourself, the less you be all about trying to make yourself happy, it tends to make you happier.
Which is one reason among many why social media is just killing us. The way it brings depression, because it brings this like comparison game and a focus on yourself. And how are you presenting yourself? Like this hyper version of that can really get you out of whack. Misalign.
Totally.
Things. Yeah.
Another really, this is just, I think some of the pride stuff is actually just really, it's just old ancient wisdom. So I think of some of just the things that I grew up hearing from my dad or my, here's one from my father-in-law. He likes to say all the time, if you have to tell me what you are, it's probably what you're not. I think it's a great line of just like, when people come in and start telling you, I'm so good at this, or I'm like this, usually people who who have to describe to you all the time, like who they are, what they're like.
Yeah.
It's usually because they're telling you a story.
Yeah.
Like they feel like they need to prove to you this thing, or they're maybe describing something that's totally untrue. Mm-hmm. I think usually humility looks like show me, don't tell me. You just let people see kind of who you are and what you're like.
I have one of the things that I get to do as family pastor is work with our student ministry. And there's just a recurring theme I see and what a lot of high schoolers struggle with, especially, but because they want, you know, they want to know who they are and yeah. they want to be liked. And again, it's like this trap of, well, yeah, it's okay to think about that, but then you think too much about it. And now it's, you know, this cycle of pride, even if it has the form of insecurity and things. But one thing that I want them to know is just a helpful tip for life. And biblical wisdom is, in essence, living life well.
Sure.
Like, you want to be wise? And what the Bible's getting at when it gets to at wisdom is how to live well, right?
Yeah, and much of what we're talking about is like Proverbs, right? Yes. This is like Proverbs kind of stuff. Yeah, wisdom, how to live well. Yeah.
And so like a tip, you know, just a tip I have for them I heard recently was don't try to be impressive and interesting,
mm-hmm.
but be impressed and interested in others.
Yeah, totally.
And you're going to wind up being more humble at the end of that road and actually just focusing on the people around you instead of like what you said of like trying to tell this story and get people to like this version of you that you're creating.
Yeah.
It's like, no, just lean into the identity God gives you and be interested in those around you.
I remember actually as a young man kind of coming to the realization, and I don't know what got me there, but I remember one time just sitting and thinking and realizing the people that I think are the most impressive are actually the people that seem most interested in me, like when we're in a conversation, that they don't like talk a bunch about themselves, that they come to me and they're like, hey, John, how's this going? And I heard this, and oh man, that's so great. I'm so excited for you that you're doing that or that's happening in your life. The people that I always walk away thinking, wow, that person's like
Jesus.
That person's awesome.
That person's like Jesus. Yeah, sure. You know, they care about me. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They care about me. I also find myself thinking, they come across really confident. They're just not focused on themselves. They just come in to talk about you.
Full kind of roundabout version of that too would be then they are like, how can I help with that? And like they're willing to sacrifice for your benefit. Yeah. Like that's a picture of church community.
A person who's really confident and who is really comfortable with themselves, that's who we want to be that. But those people usually come across very helpful towards other people, very encouraging towards other people because they feel comfortable with who they are. They don't feel like they got to talk about themselves all the time. They just feel like they're comfortable with who they are. So they can just come in and tell you really positive, encouraging things.
It goes back to that identity piece of, I know who I am in Christ. I don't need your affirmation. Affirmation's nice to get. I don't need your affirmation. And that, in fact, if you have a robust identity in the Lord and who he says you are, if you don't get affirmation you feel like you need, you can still move on because you have that identity in Christ. And if you get insults or, you know, accusations or, you know what I'm trying to say, of like attacks on your character, you can actually get beyond those as well because you have that identity in Christ. And not, we're making it sound easy.
I know you don't know the book, but this brings back, this is totally the Max Lucado book that I'm talking about.
Okay, that's awesome.
My childhood.
Life is hard though. Like it's not easy. And you'll have days where you're down in the dumps, and that's why we need the gospel. And Martin Luther was asked like, why do you preach the gospel every week? And he's like, because you forget by Sunday. Like we need the gospel. We need daily reminders of it.
Yeah.
And it is hard to, we live in a sinful world. We have sinful natures that vie for that throne still, and people sin against us, and life's hard. And there's days where you feel pretty depressed and sad, and it's okay to be sad. And that's why we need the gospel in those moments.
Speaking of the gospel, I think this is a great way to maybe wind up our main conversation and pivot to the lightning round. But here's Philippians 2, famous passage, probably the most famous passage in the Bible on the topic of humility. Paul says,
I think I've tried to reference it twice.
You were referencing it. Yeah. But we might as well just read at least a portion of it. This is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it's going to lay out Jesus as the perfect example of humility. Says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Mm.
So Jesus is the perfect example of not needing to say, here I am and I'm God and I'm the greatest, even though he could have, because it's totally true. Instead, he was humble and he came and he even submitted himself to the point of dying on a cross for our sin. And that's the good news of the gospel. So if you are today hearing this and you are realizing that you are prideful, whether in the self-glorifying kind or the self-deprecating kind, the good news. Yeah, welcome to the club. We have jackets. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for that sin. His blood covers it if you put your faith in him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Lightning?
Totally. Lightning. Let's do it. Question number one. Can I call out pride in others?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Unqualified yes, huh?
Yeah. I mean, that comes best in relationship. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're actually a very bad Holy Spirit. I'm a very bad Holy Spirit. But I do think we are called to help see sin in each other. Yeah. But if it's pride you're calling out, the Holy Spirit better move in the heart of your brother or sister, because he or she probably won't see it if you have to call it out.
Sure.
May the Lord move in those moments, and may you use, you know, wisdom and be led by the Lord in bringing it up, and may it be in, you know, the context of a relationship. But
it also makes me think right away of the log in your own eye versus the speck in your brother's eye kind of situation. Of pride is one of those things. Be sure that you are dealing with it in your own life first.
Yeah.
If you're listening to this episode and thinking about somebody else who should listen to this episode, maybe think about yourself first before forwarding it to them.
But
so, I mean, yes, you're right. You can. You can call out.
And actually, that verse does say, before you point out the speck.
Right.
So it's not saying don't point out the speck. There's a speck in your eye. You want
to
know if you're my loving brother. But my point too, like, you're not the Holy Spirit. There might be something in that person's life that the Holy Spirit is working on, and you might see a difference in, you want to be addressed sooner than what the Holy Spirit is trying to address it. And so it just might not be good timing in that person's life.
Right.
And again, there's wisdom in that. And so yes, but with a lot of nuance.
Yep.
Because you're just as jacked up and sinful as the next person.
Right. Number two, what's wrong with being proud of my work or my kids? The way we use that word is interesting, isn't it? Because we say that as a good thing, right? We should be proud of, and yet pride is usually negative.
Which we could say it's always wrong to be proud.
Yeah.
In every way, shape, and form of the word. But we can't, because the Bible actually uses it in a positive light. And it's clear the difference of what we've been talking about with taking God off the throne, putting myself there, not viewing myself rightly, to how the Bible uses it in these verses. So 1 Corinthians 12:1-12, it says, Paul says, for our boast is this. So he's boasting. I thought I was told not to boast, right? But he said, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So that's boasting in their own actions, but they're attributing those actions to the grace of God. That's living in gratitude. That's living in a right alignment with who God is on the throne, and recognizing how his grace has saved you and is working in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's like a recognition of seeing yourself rightly and boasting in, oh, the Lord's moving.
Yeah.
And it's not a removal of yourself in the equation, but it's seeing yourself right in the equation. But then this one's trickier. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. So Paul, clear as day, sentence, and I have great pride in you, period.
Mm.
What do we do with that? Because are we saying that pride in every shape and form of how we understand it is always wrong? Or are we saying there's some nuance there? We are saying self-righteousness is wrong. Removing God from the throne is wrong. Like, all the things we've said, we still would stand by. But there is this sense in being content and comforted by how God is working, And it's not removing yourself from the equation. It's not removing joy from your heart and your kids, but it's celebrating what God is doing in and through you and your kid and your children and your family and those around you.
Yeah. It reminds me of the, you've ever heard, it ain't bragging if it's true. Maybe it's more like, it ain't bragging if God did it.
Yeah. If it's viewing the situation rightly, if it's viewing myself rightly, if it's viewing my and child the credit in to relation to me and God. Yeah.
Yeah. All right, Logan, we have one more question that you're not going to have time to answer, but I'm going to ask you. And we're going to, here it is.
Okay, I'm ready.
You're nervous.
Yeah.
Is Jesus Jewish?
Jeez, okay.
And if so, why aren't we?
I don't have time it's a
really
for
good,
this.
You don't have time to answer that question, but it's a really good question. We're going to have to come back to it. All right, future episode, we're coming back to it. All right, everyone. Thanks for spending time with us here talking about pride and humility. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next time.